Well, good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. My wife and I were listening to a song on the way to church this morning, and one of the lines, changing the line just a little bit, but one of the lines says, hope is holding on to you, in reference to God. Hope is holding on to the Lord. And then in a very interesting thing, because I don't often hear people putting grace and hope together, although they go together, the line is, hope is holding on to you, grace is your holding on to me too. And I just love that picture that we can cling to God and the things of God, cling to His Word, cling to His promises, cling to the hope of seeing Jesus Christ face to face. And Jesus isn't like, get away from me, kid, you're bothering me. He's holding on to us, and He's holding the promises for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and He said He will come again soon, and very soon we will see our King. Are you ready for that day? If He were to come today, are you ready for that day? Would you bow your head in shame because of things in your life, or would you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins upon that cross, that He looks upon, God the Father would look upon you as being righteous because of your faith, your trust in Him. And that faith and that trust is changing you day by day. I hope that'll be the case. And in part, that's what we are looking at in this next section of the letter to the Colossians. Our text this morning found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And so, you have your Bible, certainly read along. We'll have that text up here on the screen, and you can follow along there as well. Be blessed by the Word of God. So we read Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 23, where we read these words from the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If you indeed continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. May God add His blessing to the reading and the study of His Word. This morning, as we look at those verses, I come to you and I say this, that I once again have the privilege of presenting to you, offering to you, the gospel. Woohoo! I know some of you may be thinking, well, you always speak of the gospel, Pastor. Some of you may be thinking, well, I've already heard the gospel, Pastor. Well, whatever you might be thinking, when you hear the word gospel, know this with all certainty. We need constantly to hear and be transformed, our lives demonstrably changed by the hearing of the gospel. Never allow your heart to grow tired or grow weary of the gospel, of singing songs, lead me to the cross. Help me understand what it is I have been saved from, what it is I've been saved to, how it is I can know that I'm saved because of Christ and Christ alone. What question does the gospel ultimately answer for us? What is it that the gospel is really good news about? And I say to you, because the gospel answers for us the question of how it is that sinful people like ourselves enter into a right and peaceful relationship with our Creator God. Do you know that before Christ, do you remember, for those of you who are believers, do you remember before Christ that you were alienated, you were separated, you were an enemy, you wanted nothing ultimately to do with God unless God came to you on your terms? How is it that God turns away from our pride and our stubbornness and our sinfulness and says, I want to make you my child and give you all the privileges that I gave to my Son, Jesus Christ? That is a question that a person can begin to ask when he comes to grips with his separation from the Creator because of his sins, what is this gospel? The trouble is that before we know Christ, we really do think ourselves in some way capable of some measure of personal strength to put ourselves in a right relationship with Christ. When you know you've done somebody wrong, when you know and you feel that guilt that you've said something that hurt somebody, that you physically hurt somebody, even if it was an accident, what do? You go out of your way to make sure that I'm so sorry, what can I do? How can I help? How can I make this right? That's human nature. And we try to do that with God. But there's nothing we could do to ever make amends for the offense we have given Him. Every attempt that we seek to that end will only end with frustration and ultimately, sadly, damnation of our souls. It is only by what God in Christ has done for sinful man that we can be saved, that we can be, the term in our text today is reconciled to God, that is experiencing peace with God, both now and for all eternity. The passage before us presents us in a way with the gospel encapsulated. You want to know what the gospel is? Do you want three verses that just compress all the truths of the gospel into this little nugget of truth for us? We have it right here in Colossians 1, 24 through 27. I say to you, we find here the essential elements of the gospel being spelled out, both for the first readers and for us who would read these words all these years later. If you want to know the gospel, here it is. If you want to share the gospel, here it is, right before us. Beloved, that the proclamation of the essential elements of the gospel as presented in these three verses was important enough for the Apostle Paul to take the time to write a letter so that these people would read this letter and be transformed by these words. How much more so do we need to hear them and be transformed by them all these years later? But what are these essential elements of the gospel that you and I need to hear, that you and I need to have to transform our lives, that you and I should be proclaiming anywhere and everywhere? Our passage presents three such elements. This is not exhaustive, by the way. I'm not trying to tell you that if you share these three things, you've shared the entirety of the gospel, because the entirety of the gospel is in here. But this is where we can begin. This is what we need to know. This is what we need to share. These three elements, in these we find the wonder of the gospel. And let me just present them to you, and then we'll look at them one by one. The wonders of the gospel, first of all, man's problem. Secondly, God's provision. And then finally, we'll see divine preservation. If we can remember those, this little outline, what's man's problem? What did God do about it? What's God's provision? And how can we know, how can we persevere in those truths? If we would keep those truths in our minds as we contemplate the wonder of our own salvation, if you just memorize that and use it as a catalyst to share the gospel, I believe we would properly communicate it more effectively. So let's look at this together, beginning with man's problem. Colossians 1, verse 21. Here is man's problem. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Now you tell me, if you got a letter that had those words in it, how would you feel? Addressed to you. It said, hey, Will, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Dion? Ben? I'm not picking on any of the ladies right now. That's a tremendous statement that's made. And I ask myself, why is Paul laying this on the Colossians? Well, I believe that these verses help us understand why the gospel is actually good news, because we know if there's to be good news, it must first be compared or contrasted with what? Something bad. And our text helps us answer the question, what do we need to be saved from? I guess properly, from what do we need to be saved? Do you think about that? From what do you need to be saved today? What is it that you need to be saved from? And the Sunday school answer is sin. Yeah, that's true. But where is sin found? sin is found in you. It is found within us. We are sinners, and thus we ultimately need to be saved from ourselves. You are your own worst enemy before Christ. You are your own worst enemy before you come into that right relationship with Jesus Christ. We are sinners who need to be saved from ourselves, our sinful bents that seek to live as much of our lives as possible apart from God and according to our own rules rather than God's rules. Did you hear what I said? As much as we can, we desire to live apart from God. Now, sometimes some of us want to look a little bit better, so we'll try to live some of our lives according to God. But our sinful bents say, if I can get away with it, I'm going to do it my way. That's the problem, folks. And notice how Paul begins this statement. It is universal. It is broad. He says, and although you, plural, each and every one of these people in the church at Colossae, he didn't spare a one. He didn't say, and although you, except for that great man Epaphras who brought to you the gospel. And it's not really just the Colossian church, because he'll later address the church at Laodicea. He's making mention of what is true universally for each and every one of us. We were all alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds. So everyone from faithful Epaphras, who first preached that gospel to them, to the runaway slave that we heard of, Onesimus, who belonged to Philemon, who was in that church, and everyone in between. The first realization of the gospel comes when we recognize that there is not one person, not one man, not one woman, not one boy, not one girl who does not need and cannot benefit from the good news, because they first recognize that this addresses them. Alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's pretty rough. I don't know, if you can't say that to be true of yourself, you've already got a problem. You see, the gospel begins with each one of us saying, I know this to be true of me. And until you can say these things are true of you, you have a problem. We're going to look at this in just a moment. Each one of us is born and lives in a condition of being alienated from God, our text says, hostile in mind towards God, and engaged in evil deeds against God. This is each of us before Christ. And from this, the scripture says, we deserve nothing from God save one thing. You know what that is? Wrath. Wrath. His anger, his divine justice, the punishment that comes with it, which is an eternal separation from the presence of God, from anything that's good, anything that's pleasant, anything that's right. You're separated from that for all eternity if you do not know Jesus Christ and the peace that he brings. And the good news here is that Paul clearly identifies this, I don't know if you caught this, as a past condition. While the words could shock us if they were written to us in a letter, what we might first find some great joy in is that Paul didn't say, and you are alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. He said, you were formerly this way. Praise the Lord. Wipe the sweat off my brow. There is a reprieve. Oh, blessed thought, if I can know that I was formerly in this condition, but I am no longer in this condition. But what is the condition? Paul gives three descriptions of this condition we've been talking about. First, man's problem is one of being alienated, our text says, alienated from God. The word alienated is one word that contains the strongest of connotations. In its most basic meaning, it means to be estranged. It means to be separated. It means to be withdrawn from or to withdraw something, particularly of the affections. I don't want to have any love. I don't have any compassion. I don't have any care for this person whatsoever. I am alienated from that person. It can speak of being absolutely indifferent. It can be adverse to something or someone. To be alienated means, I love this idea, not to participate with someone else. I do not want to participate with that person. Our text says, and you formerly did not want to participate with God. at least not on God's terms. When we use the word alien, we think of those who are what? Strangers. Those who are outsiders. Those who do not know our ways. Those who do not want to participate in our culture or something to that matter. And the truth before us is this, that apart from the grace of God, each one of us is alienated, separated, estranged from God. Before we move on, let me answer a question. Why is Paul drawing his attention, his reader's attention to their former condition in Christ? If you remember, just last couple of weeks, we've been looking at verses 15 through 20, what we called the hymn of Christ, where we were presented with the supremacy of Christ. He is the beginning and the focal point not only of all creation, but also of the church, his body, he called it. And now Paul calls attention to the present condition of the Colossian believers. He wants them, and the Holy Spirit wants us, to work through the matter of the assurance of our salvation. That it's not based upon what we've done, but what God has done for us in Christ. That Jesus is sufficient. That Jesus is supreme in all of these things. And so Paul is directing them away from the false teaching that says, you know what, Christ is okay, but he's just a little piece in the puzzle. You need more than Christ. You need to depend upon yourself. You need to look to these other spirit beings or whatever it is. It can take a myriad of forms. But are we trusting in Christ and Christ alone? And so he begins by saying, you know, you once were absolutely separated from God altogether. Think about what happened when you first came to know Jesus Christ and know who God is. This is man's problem. Alienated from God. Is this a universal truth? There's tons of scriptures that support this. And I have a couple I'm going to go ahead and begin with, looking at Romans 8, verses 7 through 8. And just think about this for a moment. When the Apostle Paul writes, because the mindset on the flesh, the mind that is not looking to the things of God, the mind that does not have, ultimately in this passage, the Spirit of Christ, it says it's hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. Before you know Christ, all you want to do is try to manipulate God and manipulate His Word and justify your actions. I'm okay. I don't need to do it like the Bible says. I don't need to do it like that church says. And maybe there are some churches you don't need to do it like. But where churches are preaching the Word of God, the question is, are you doing it God's way or are you hostile to God's way? The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, what does it say? Cannot please God. You know, there are a lot of people in the flesh who seek to do things to please God. There are a lot of people who do not know Jesus Christ, who are doing good things, maybe going to church today, maybe giving even some of their financial resources to a church, maybe participating in a ministry, but ultimately they're saying it because, hey, this makes me look good. It earns me something with God. God's got to smile on me now. No, He doesn't, because there's only one thing that causes God to smile upon you, and that is your faith in Christ and Christ alone. We find here that before Christ, we have a set disposition against God, and that disposition is to do things for ourselves, by ourselves, for our own pleasure. This is the condition. We are alienated from God and cannot please Him. Most of you are familiar with Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, where it says, and again, I would have you note what Paul does here. He emphasizes, note this repetition of one, not even one, at the beginning and the end of this text. There is none righteous, not even one. Is that pretty straightforward enough? But he goes on, there's none who understands, there is none who seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become useless. Here it is again, there is none who does good, there is not even one. The repetition there helps us understand that it's not merely the non-religious or the pagan-minded who are alienated from God. It is all people who live apart from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Man is alienated from God. Man has a settled and determined separation from God. It is not a temporary thing. It's not just something that he, if he gets himself better, he can cure himself. It is a terminal disease that nothing can cure except for one thing. One person. That's Jesus Christ. But we cannot have good news if there's not first bad news. And we answer the question, what are we saved from? And I tell you, have you been saved from your alienation from God? How does this alienation manifest itself? Paul describes it as being alienated and hostile in mind, because in addition to being estranged or separated from God, we also have, I would call this an inward bent. Hostile in mind is the inward bent, and then we're going to see engaged in evil deed as our outward bent. This is the inward bent. To be hostile in mind could be translated, listen carefully, hating in the understanding. Hostile in mind is hating in the understanding. Well, what does that mean? That clarifies it, right? It means that it is the inward bent of each of us to hate the law of God to, in some respect or another. To hate the revelation of who God is. To hate the essential truths of the gospel. Can you admit that? Do you know the time when, again, it may not be that you hated everything about God. You might have liked the idea that there is a God out there somewhere who kind of is watching out for us. You might have liked the idea that God's kind of like a big grandpa in the sky who bestows his gifts upon his children when they're okay. But do you realize that such thinking is actually hostile? It's hating the understanding of who God said he is and what he wants from us and what he's done for us. Can we admit that? Because if we cannot, we will not see the gospel as good news. There's so many examples that we could give of this very quickly. I was thinking of the religious leaders. Jesus comes and he's giving them the word of God. And what did the religious leaders want to do? Oh, great, the teacher, the Messiah is here. Let's all follow him. What did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Jesus asked, why are you trying to do this to me? What words are offending you? What works are offending you? I'm doing everything that the Word of God says. And they say, we just don't like you. We don't like what you're saying. We don't like that you're trying to make yourself equal with God. And so we want to kill you. They're hating the understanding of who God is amongst them. The inward condition of hating the understanding was first found, we know, in the person of Adam. Do you understand how he hated the understanding? He was told, you can eat of any fruit in the tree in the garden except for one. Right? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet Adam hated the understanding. And he ate of the forbidden fruit. And each one of us received that same bent, that same disposition from our father Adam. You know, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, this inward bent causes the heart of man to shut off the things of God. Look at what Paul says. And I've got some words underlined there. Sometimes we forget to think about how strong of language the apostle is using here. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, for this I say, and affirm together with the Lord. How, you know, what is he saying with that statement? This is absolutely true, and you better get this in your own understanding. That you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. The implication is that there are times maybe that as Christians we'd be tempted to walk this way. This is what we were before Christ. This is being alienated, separated from God. This is being hostile in our thinking, hating the understanding. What does he say? That they are walking how? In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, giving themselves over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's a mouthful, isn't it? What is Paul saying? These people hate God. Why would you even think about acting like them and following them and laughing at them and doing the things that they do? Don't walk like that anymore. Strong language. But may I ask you, does it describe your own heart? Does this describe your own heart? alienated, helplessly separated from God. But the bad news doesn't stop here. This alienation not only results in this inward bent, but this outward manifestation. That is to say, what we think will reveal itself in how we act. What does he say? Literally, our text is engaged in evil deeds. Literally, it simply reads this, in evil deeds. It's talking about a realm in which we live. We are in evil deeds before Christ. Everything we do is evil when it's not done in Christ. It is an evil deed. The word engaged in your text is added to give the sense of the Greek, the idea that because we are alienated from God and because we entertain a hatred of the true understanding of God, that hostility will reveal itself in a variety of ways, a variety of evil deeds. What are the evil deeds? You read that word and you probably think, I don't know, what do you think of? Evil deeds. Think of the most hideous things there are, right? Murder. Now we think of Hitler, right? World War II, his systematic attempt to exterminate an entire race of people. That's an evil deed. It is. I agree completely. But can I tell you a simple definition for an evil deed? You ready for this? Here's a simple definition of an evil deed. You should write this down. Write it in your heart. Get this understanding. An evil deed is anything that is not done according to God's word. Oops. An evil deed is anything that is not done according to God's word, or any deed that's done in defiance to God's word. How many of you have engaged in evil deeds? All of us, right? Now, Paul may have had in mind for the Colossians their temptation, because these false teachers were saying it really doesn't matter what you do in your flesh, because everything that God's done is done in the spirit realm. So go ahead and engage in sensual sins. It's okay. And maybe that was a temptation for them. Maybe they were being covetous of others. For us, evil deeds might include anything and everything you want to imagine. It can be arrogance or pride, anger or revenge, lust or impurity, boasting or self-centeredness, selfishness or abrasiveness. But the sad thing is that there is no limit on the ability of the human heart to figure out ways to engage in evil deeds. And this is who you were before Christ. Although you were formally alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's an amazing statement. That is an amazing statement. Man apart from God, this is who he is. But God brings us to Christ, as we're going to see in our next point. And Paul's point here is not to linger on who we were. He just says, please remember this. Because sometimes we can get arrogant, we can become prideful, we can say, I don't need this anymore. And Paul says, remember who you were, but really, let's get to the important point. And that's the second point, as we look at man's problem, is alienation from God. But now let's look at what God has done, God's provision. Our second point, verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. Jesus has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before God the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. One of my favorite transitions in the Bible. I'm sidetracking here, okay? One of my favorite transitions in the Bible is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 makes a very bold, universal statement. And you, every one of you, were dead in your trespasses and sins. You've read that before, right? The great transition occurs in verse 4 of Ephesians 2 when it says, but God has made us alive together in Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive together in Jesus Christ. Beloved, we have an equally forceful transition from verse 21 to 22. Although you were formerly alienated from God. Can you imagine anything worse than that? Hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And look at our transition. Yet he has now. We could actually translate it, but he has now. But In contrast to all of this, look at what your God has done for you. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Lead me to the cross. Let me remember these things. But now he has reconciled us. In contrast to our former alienation from God, he has now reconciled you, it says. You who were formerly, if we just look back a few verses, part of the domain of darkness. You were ruled by the sinfulness of your own life. You did what you wanted to do, and even when you thought, you know, if you wanted to try to escape that, then Satan would kind of guide you as the prince of the power of the air to be a son of disobedience. You were a part of the domain of darkness, ruled by the evil of your own heart, but now you have been transferred, we read over there in verse 13 and 14, you've been transferred by the power of God to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This statement in verse 22 says, but, what does it say? Yet he has now, but he has now. Do you realize that Paul is saying the gospel is God-centered? It's not man-centered. It's not about man, it's about God and what God has done for man. We are the beneficiaries of what God has set out to do and God alone has accomplished. We tend to make the gospel man-centered. It is not. It is God-centered, God-focused. There is not a hint in verse 22, not a hint, show me if you will, of what man is doing to save himself. The focus is on God. The focus is on Jesus Christ. It is God who has reconciled. It is God who has worked. It is God who has moved. It is God who has initiated. It is God who has acted. It is God who has done everything necessary to reconcile, to make peace between his holy self and our sinful selves. This is God's doing. This is God's provision to everyone who believes. In verse 22, we are seeing an answer to another question. We already asked the question, from what do we need to be saved? Ourselves, our alienation from God, our hostility in mind, our engagement in evil deeds. Now we can ask the question, to what are we being saved? Verse 21, saved from ourselves. Verse 22, we're saved to a right and peaceful relationship with God. A non-hostile, warless condition with God. Wouldn't it be great if we knew we wouldn't have to be at war with Iran? What are we all worried about right now? Nuclear weapons being developed by them, and they're going to shoot them at Israel, and they're going to shoot them at the United States, and are we going to see troops built up over there, and what's going to happen? And wouldn't it be great to be in a warless condition, a peaceful condition? Do you know who's more powerful than the president of Iran? You know who's more powerful than all of the superpower of the United States? God. There's a song about that, isn't it? He's got the whole world in his hands. Beloved, if we are to rightly know and proclaim the gospel, we must know that God, that salvation is all of God. It is God's provision. It is God's gift to all who believe. Have you taken a hold of that gift? What have you done with the gift? You know, gosh, I'm sidetracking, but do you have a gift that you were given many years ago that you still have and you still have out and you still show it off and you still want everybody to know all about it? What tends to happen to most of our gifts? They get used, thrown away, broken. I could ask the kids, how many of the toys that you got at Christmas are still in working order today? But weren't you excited when you got them? Weren't you excited and you're like, look what I got? And your brothers and sisters are trying to open their own thing and they're like, leave me alone because I want to see what I got. No, look at what I got. Do you see the provision of God as a gift to you? Have you shelved it? Have you boxed it up? Have you thrown it away? God has reconciled you. He has made peace with you through Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, if we would never forget such a truth. It is God's provision. It's God's gift to us who believe, so that we will never boast and say, look at what I made, look at what I got, look what I've done. It would always be saying, look at who God is, look at what God has given me, look at what God has done. Let us never forget that there's not one person in this room, nay, there's none in this world, who would have ever thought themselves needing to be saved on their own. God graciously intervened in our lives. He worked out on our hearts and opened our eyes to see the truth of our sinful selves and our need of the Savior. The good news of the gospel is that God has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, when Paul was preaching to just outside the city of Philippi, there was a woman there by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple, and Paul was preaching the gospel, and the text tells us in Acts 16 and verse 14 that Lydia was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. You see, we cannot be reconciled until we recognize that it's a work of God and God alone. God's got to open our hearts. God's got to open our eyes. God's got to open the ears. Have you heard Him? Have you seen Him? Have you responded to Him? Ask the Lord to open your eyes and open your heart. It is God who acts for we who are alienated, helpless, hopeless, and even enemies with God. But what does it mean when we read in Colossians 1:22 that we've been reconciled through His fleshly body? It reminds us that we have peace with God. This reconciliation came at a great cost. And what was the cost? Can you imagine someone you love right now? I want you to imagine someone you love very dearly. I want you to picture that person. Maybe they're sitting next to you. Somebody that you would be devastated if anything happened to him or to her. I want you to see that person, and I want you now to imagine that they're being whipped and beaten with a cat and nine tail. Their flesh is being ripped off in front of you. And as that's happening, realize that is what you deserved. But you're watching your loved one take your punishment. And it's not enough, because a crown of thorns is pushed upon that person's head and they're dragged through the streets to a place outside of the city of Rogers. And you watch nails being driven into the arms and the feet of the person you love. And you see blood flowing and you hear the screams and the agony that's taking place. And you see that loved one thrust up upon the cross and hanging there in shame and covered with blood and sweat. Can you picture the person you love most in that circumstance? And yet the one we ought to love the most is the one whom we have not yet seen with our physical eyes. And He is the one who did all of that for us in His fleshly body, so that we might be made right with God. Can you leave here unchanged? God's provision is that He did that for you, because you couldn't do it for yourself. When we look at the death of Christ, never consider it as an effort on God's part to invoke in us some kind of sympathy. Oh, isn't that nice what God has done? Isn't that sweet? Pulling on our heartstrings that we might, you know, think about doing something nice for Him. The death of Christ was a deliberate act of God, whereby God poured out upon His Son all the hostility and all the punishment that you and I deserved on that body, in order to bring us to Himself and, guess what, adopt us as His children, to call us children of God. This was the judgment that was due to us. The gospel is about what Jesus did for us. He died for us so that we could be adopted and enjoy all the privileges of the Son of God in the presence of the Father. Beloved, to what have you been saved? Have you been saved to a right and peaceful relationship to God, where you need not fear Him as a judge, but you can cry out to Him, Daddy, Abba, Father, and just love to be with Him? Time does not allow us to consider all of this as I would like, but notice in the rest of verse 22 that our reconciliation is not just about something in the future. Do not come here and think, I'm going to coast into the kingdom. Do not sit here and think that I really doesn't matter how I act or how I live, because while it is true that our condition is not based upon anything that we have done, our condition, the scripture says, affects the way we live our life from here on out. And he says what the purpose of our reconciliation is in this text. You see it at the end of verse 22? He has now reconciled you. Why? In order to present you. It's a present tense. Right now he wants to be able to do it. If you were to die tonight, this would be true. Is this true? You are to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The idea that we would be presented, offered up before all creation. This is the idea, folks. You will be offered up before all creation as a picture of holiness, a picture of blamelessness, a picture of one being beyond reproach. Is that being worked out in you? The idea of holy being distinct from the world, the idea of blameless, the idea that you're unstained by the world, beyond reproach, that you are freely clear from accusation. That's what we've been saved to. Holiness, blamelessness, being above or beyond reproach. Well, we need to look at this last point very quickly, the divine preservation. Quite a statement in verse 23, is it not? Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the gospel, or the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. You know, we live in a time, sad to say, that there are many who profess to know Christ, but there are very few who seemingly seek to live out Christ in their lives. We have asked the questions, from what have you been saved? We answered the question, alienation from God. We asked the question, to what have we been saved? Reconciliation with God and all the benefits that flow from that. The final question that I would ask is, how can we know that we have been reconciled from our alienation from God? And the answer is very simple. Are you continuing in the faith? Are you continuing in the faith? It's sad when we see it most dramatically. We see it most dramatically in somebody that says, you know, I used to go to church. I used to go to Sunday school. I used to be very active in the church, but I just haven't been. And I know I should be, but what? That's not a heart that's being changed. That should be a warning sign. If you're hearing somebody say that, you should be like all over that. Preach the gospel. That's not what God has saved you to. He saved you to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And you're just telling me you know you're not. And so what do we do? If that's you, what do you do? The idea here is to continue in the faith. If we continue in the faith, we know we are the recipients of reconciliation. We have the assurance of divine preservation within us. To continue in the faith simply means that we stay true to the teaching of the gospel. The Colossians were being tempted to listen about another Jesus, a different scripture, a different way of going. And Paul says to the Galatians, he would say, if anyone preaches to you a gospel other than that which we preach, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. There is no other gospel, there is no other good news, there is no other hope, there is no other Jesus save the Jesus of Scripture. We are to continue in that faith. How do we know if we continue in that faith? Paul says we will continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. He's not really casting doubt here. The way that the Greek text is written would be, he's really assuming this to be true. He says, I know you, Colossians, and assuming that you are continuing in the faith, he's saying that this being true of all of you, you can know you have assurance. If you are desiring God's Word, if you are in God's Word, if you are thinking about God's Word, if you are sharing God's Word, you can have a great assurance. If those things be not true of you, you cannot be assured of your standing with God. The word continue speaks of being persistent in or persevering in this faith. And so he gives this idea, are you continuing? What are you doing today to continue in the faith? What are your practices? What is it that fills your heart? What is it that you spend your time considering? Is it the things of God? Is it being with God's people? Is it participating in the church? Interesting, alienation means not to participate. So are you alienated not only from God or Christ, but also His church if you're not participating? Those would all be things of asking, am I continuing? He also gives the evidence that says, I'm not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Are you being moved away from the hope of the gospel? The gospel is hope. And hope describes the full assurance we have in our relationship with and to the promises of Christ. Are you holding on to those? Hope is holding on to Jesus, and grace is Jesus holding on to us. Don't just make the equation, grace is Jesus holding on to me, and I need not hold on to Jesus. I do need to hold on to Him. The problem is that sometimes I will let go, but I got to get right back there and cling to Him as much as I can to be established and steadfast. May we never be swayed by the teachings and enticements of this world. If I were to ask you, what is it that would most likely lead you away from an intense relationship with Jesus Christ? What would you say? What would you write down? That would be the thing to pray about. Lord, may this never be an enticement for me. The one gospel is our only hope, and that hope is to believe that Christ alone has reconciled us to God. This is the gospel. And as we persevere in that, that's divine preservation. That's the gospel. Are you continuing? So if we preach the gospel and say, hey, man's got a problem, here's the problem, alienation, here's God's provision, reconciliation, and we stop there, we've got a problem. Paul didn't stop there. He said that the realization of those two things and believing in those two things will result in continuing in the faith and not being moved away from the gospel, but going after it wholeheartedly. So let me close by simply asking you to consider this question. Have you come to experience the reality of being reconciled to God? Do you know today that you are at peace with Him? Isn't that an important question? If you don't know if you have peace with God, and something were to end your life today, what a devastating circumstance. Not only for you, but perhaps your family that you're leaving behind. At your funeral, will the preacher have to lie, if he would, to make you sound better than you really were? Or will there be a testimony that says, this person trusted in Christ. This person, beyond a shadow of a doubt, was reconciled because of what Christ has done, and it was demonstrated in their lives. Have you come to experience the reality of being reconciled to God? Are you at peace with God? If you can say yes, then you should be able to see yourself continuing in the sure trust and increasing confidence in God. And so is that true for you? Your life is seeking to have Christ in first place in everything, as our text says in verse 18. But if you are uncertain today, then consider what you are looking at to bring you peace with God. Or do you even care if you're at peace with God? Perhaps you should pray, Lord, help me understand my need here. Nothing will satisfy but Christ. And I call you to trust not the world or yourself. Throw yourself upon the mercy of Christ. Ask Him to change you. Ask Him to allow you to experience His peace, because you have but to call, for the promise of Scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us experience the peace of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to consider once again the gospel. Man's problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Your provision through the work and the cross of Your Son, Jesus Christ, because He took our penalty, we've been reconciled. We've been brought at one, at peace with you through Your Son. Divine preservation. Are we continuing in the faith. Father God, I pray that each one of us would be able to recognize the truth and the reality of those things in our lives. And if there be anyone who is uncertain, Father, we pray that you would do for them what you did for Lydia. Open their eyes, that they may be able to respond to the teaching of the gospel. Be glorified in our lives and help us to move beyond mediocrity and beyond the status quo. Help us to realize that we've been reconciled for a purpose, that we would be holy and blameless and beyond reproach, where we shine like stars before a crooked and perverse generation, holding forth the word, the truth of life. Father God, may that be our prayer and our desire. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.